and our Redeemer. Amen. I really like Nicodemus. He is so relatable with his midnight adventure. I almost invited you all to come in your pajamas today, because I think that would help us set the scene. We're not meant to experience the story in a beautiful sanctuary with our cute outfits and morning coffee buzz and our freshly washed hair, you know. The story comes in the middle of the night, frazzled and slightly sweaty, bleary-eyed and bewildered, exhausted and slightly panicked. I don't know, maybe you still feel all those things even though it's daylight. That's fair. I feel like deep questions always show up in the middle of the night. It's so annoying, right? We've brushed our teeth, we've got our PJs on, we've gotten into bed, and we feel that beautiful release, putting our weary bones into the comfortable pillows. The lights have turned off, our eyes are closed, and then our hearts and brains say, wait a minute. Wouldn't you rather worry about this one unanswerable thing for the next 3 hours? And there you are, stuck in bed, wide awake, alone with your questions. Are you really there, God? Is this suffering ever redemptive? Will we be okay in the midst of so much evil? Will there ever be an end to the violence? How can this be? What is interesting about this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus is I'm not even sure his questions are answered. Mysteries foster more mysteries. The kind of life and faith Jesus proposes is so radically different than what Nicodemus has grown up with. Nicodemus is a religious leader of his community, a Pharisaic Jew, meaning that he has really, really, really studied the law, and there's this eagerness to get it perfect. Pharisees were teachers of what it meant to be faithful, how to seek God's righteousness, the studied, proven best ways to be in God's favor. They were concerned about piety and fasting, traditions and customs. Pharisees get a bad rap in the New Testament for being the grumpy hypocrites. But it's much more complicated than that. Jesus, in fact, was not in conflict with Pharisees' teachings themselves. It was more like a tension of context, what was being taught versus how it was being lived out. Jesus himself was Jewish. And so what we witness today is a conversation between Jewish teachers. It's a completely normal and common thing to do. Varying opinions and debate was always welcome and encouraged. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus because Jesus is new on the scene and he is doing a lot of things very differently. This is only chapter 3 of John. So the first thing Jesus does is change water into wine at Cana. And then the second thing Jesus does is go to Jerusalem. And there he finds people in the temple selling cattle and sheep and doves alongside these money changers. It's kind of like that exchange booth at the airport that used to be a thing, right? Where you would go and exchange your money and kind of see it disappear, and you'd end up with a much smaller pile of money. That's what was happening. These money changers were charging farmers and travelers an exorbitant fee for changing their currency into temple currency. Corruption in God's very house, making a profit off of people's faith. And so Jesus makes a whip, and he turns over these tables, causing quite a ruckus. And Nicodemus is the very next story we get. It could even be the same day. Jesus goes from flipping over these tables to flipping theological frameworks that blow Nicodemus's whole worldview. Having faith is not up to you. It's not about eating the right things or washing your hands or separating yourself from those who are sick. Faith is not about praying the right way or offering the right sacrifices or worshiping often, even though I'm really glad you all are here. It's not even about studying the Torah. Jesus describes the gift of faith as being born from above, born of water and spirit. And he gives this beautiful description of the uncontrollable wind. It reminds me of Luther's explanation to the third article of the Creed. I believe that by my own understanding and strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. Instead, the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, made me holy, and kept me in the true faith, just as he calls, gathers, and enlightens, and makes holy the whole Christian church on earth. Dear ones, our faith, our whole Christian community of faith, it's a sheer gift from God. We have not earned it, built it, or bought it. We do not own it or have copyrights to it. The wind will blow where she wants. And if you don't believe me, go to the prairie. I apologize if I've already told this story, but it's just too good of an example not to use. So my first year in Moorhead, Minnesota as a baby pastor, I was incredulous because they were calling for a blizzard and they were shutting down the interstate for 2 inches of snow. 2 inches. And yet 2 inches of snow plus 40 mile per hour winds and no trees equals terrible whiteout conditions that no one can drive in. 2 inches of snow plus 40 mile per hour winds has the ability to flip over semi-trucks. In Moorhead, folks respect the wind. It's a part of the family dinner conversation. Wind affects everything. The following spring, Mike and I participated in a community garden, and I dug my little trench, my little row for our carrot seeds, and I took them out of my envelope, and I poured them in my hand, and I went to gently tip them into the trench, and the wind took them and planted them all over North Dakota. I planted carrots in the north, east, west, south, but not in my little trench. The wind blows where she wants to, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. Wise Jesus. He had just been in the desert, right? He knew the power of the wind to transform the landscape within a matter of minutes. Wind. The other thing that Jesus describes to Nicodemus has become perhaps the most famous part of the New Testament. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. And the sad truth about this verse is we have turned it into a bludgeoning club to rate ourselves as believers over non-believers. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're surely going to hell. And yet, this is not at all what Jesus is saying here. In fact, we have cut him off because the description continues in verse 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. I've been a Christian for 40 years now on this planet, and I have always thought this passage was about the cross, right? It is hard not to picture this passage without picturing Jesus on the cross, dying for all of our sins, right? That's what this is about. And yet, this week, I discovered something new that has completely flipped over my tables and theological frameworks. Because, dear ones, Jesus doesn't mention a cross in this passage. This is actually all about incarnation. This is an echo of the Christmas story in John 1 that's not about a baby Jesus and angels and shepherds. It's this technological light show of Jesus, the Word made flesh, moving into our neighborhoods. Because God will stop at nothing to be in relationship with us, even if it means taking on muscles and bones and sweat and tears and even poop. I know, right? This is not about our little sins, the mistakes and guilt and shame and greed and selfishness. This is not a passage about morality. This is about sin, no S. The separation that we have tried to create between God and human, that point where we realize we're human and we run and hide, this is what this is about. Sacred and secular coming together, God and Jesus saying, no more, I will bridge this gap, I will find a way, I will be right here in our midst. And for Nicodemus, the salvation is right here. He just has to get over himself. He has to let go of the rules and points and remember that none of this matters. God's love for him will meet him in the face of that neighbor he tried and avoid. God's love cannot be bought or sold, packaged or taught. God's love is as wild as the North Dakota wind. And it is free for the taking. God has not come to condemn us, but to love us. And not just us, the Greek word here is cosmos. God's unconditional, compassionate love is for the whole freaking universe. I hope, dear ones, that this comes to you as a big relief. Like what we talked about on Ash Wednesday, God is trying all the ways possible to tell us that the points don't matter. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved. And the challenge in this story is, can we say yes to the adventure of being loved? Can we try and live this way with reckless abandon, like those wild North Dakota winds, without counting the cost or holding on so dear tightly for the rules? Can we remember, even as we walk to Good Friday and Jesus dying on the cross, that even death doesn't count anymore? God is right here. And so how are we called to live? And this is hard. This is really hard. Jesus even says this. It is easier for us to stay in our shadowy little corners and count points and hold on to the rules than it is to come out in the light. It's easier to pretend we have all the answers than to admit maybe we don't know. How can this be? And the beautiful thing about Nicodemus is this is not the end of his story. Even though Nicodemus is confused with this encounter with Jesus, he remains faithful to Jesus until death. Nicodemus is one of those faithful disciples who, alongside Joseph of Arimathea, will bury Jesus later on in this gospel. Even though he's confused, he remains curious. And perhaps that is all we can do with our questions too. Just remain curious. Keep living with them, breathing them, wrestling with them in the middle of the night. Keep showing up, trusting that as we do, we are wrapped in this beautiful bubble of God's deep abiding love. I have this sign in my office that I keep coming back to in this season from the beloved poet Mary Oliver. And so I invite you to pray it with me now. We'll do it kids' sermon style. Repeat after me. Dear God, I want to think again of dangerous and bold things. I want to think again of dangerous and bold things. I want to be light and frolicsome. I want to be light and frolicsome. I want to be improbable and beautiful. I want to be improbable and beautiful. And afraid of nothing. And afraid of nothing. As though I had wings. As though I had wings. Amen. Thanks be to God.